Well, good morning, church. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, as we are amidst our summer series on the Psalms, Psalms of the Soul, as we consider a variety of different psalms that take us through the range of human emotion and experience that we often experience, encounter in life, and the Psalms are such a great place to go to encourage us and to help us and to teach us and to give us what we need during those various seasons of experience and emotion. And this morning we come to Psalm 23, a passage that is familiar to most of us. Psalm 23. Hopefully you have made your way there, but now I want to read this psalm, six verses, rich with so much. This is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this passage, a text that has been so important to so many throughout the centuries, and Lord, no less today. Father, would you help us now as we walk through this passage? Would you strengthen and encourage, help your people to trust you as the all-sufficient shepherd, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the most common images in the Bible illustrating the relationship between God and his people is that image of a shepherd and sheep. Perhaps no more well-known passage of scripture that illustrates that truth than Psalm 23, a passage that we know so well. In fact, Spurgeon referred to this passage as the pearl of Psalms, and indeed, it is quite a pearl. We know the Psalms serve so many purposes, but one of the purposes for which they serve is that they teach us. The Psalms teach us. They are really a school for the heart, and they shape and inform and instruct our heart through various seasons of experience and give us a sense of direction and a foundation for hope. They help us navigate life's course, the journey in which we are on, with wisdom. They give us a sense of direction. They direct and shape and inform our affections, our longings, our desires. Psalm 23 certainly does just that, but not out of a context of immediate trouble. Last few weeks, we've seen the context around the various psalms in which David wrote, Psalm 13, Psalm 16, that in the midst of those seasons that he was writing these psalms, he was facing immediate hardship or some kind of present difficulty in his life. And Psalm 23 is not written out of a context like that, but rather is a psalm expressing the total sufficiency of God, no matter the circumstance you may be in. It's a psalm that's fitting for any occasion. It's a psalm of absolute confidence in an all-sufficient Savior. Even though Psalm 23 has six short but very rich verses, the entire psalm really stands on one line. And it is the beginning few words that we find, the first five words, in fact. The Lord is my shepherd. It's important that we see this because all that David is going to say in these six verses hang on that truth, that the Lord is my shepherd. It's also important for us to see as we begin this psalm that this is a psalm written to sheep. It is a psalm to encourage the sheep regarding the faithfulness of their good shepherd. It's one that we need to see and cling to as the people of God. These promises, these assurances, this confidence that we have that comes from this psalm are solely for those who can, along with David, say, "The Lord is my shepherd." So, if you're here today and you can't say, "The Lord is my shepherd," if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm is not for you. The assurances, the promises of this psalm are not for those who don't follow, are not for those who refuse to follow Jesus. These are assurances for the sheep. And so my hope and my prayer today is that if you are here and you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you would see the beauty of the shepherd and all that he does for his sheep, and that you would be drawn to this shepherd, and that you would embrace him by faith, and that you would cling to him as your only hope. And so that would be my prayer today for you, is that you would be drawn to the beauty and the power and the sufficiency of this good shepherd. For the believer, these verses are gold. They are a profound statement of assurance and hope that holds forth the sufficiency of God as our shepherd. Philip Keller wrote a well-known book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and if you've studied Psalm 23 very much, you've probably seen a reference to this book. He was an actual shepherd in Australia, and he wrote this psalm from an actual shepherd's viewpoint. He wrote this book talking from the perspective of a shepherd as he meditated upon the truths that we find in Psalm 23. In fact, in the first chapter of his book, he says that Psalm 23 might well be called David's hymn of praise to divine diligence, because the entire psalm goes on to recount the manner in which the good shepherd spares no pains for the welfare of his sheep. Psalm 23, indeed, is about the divine diligence of the shepherd. And that's what we want to consider this morning, is the beauty of this divine diligence, the beauty and the sufficiency of how God faithfully shepherds his people, how God comes alongside and encourages, directs, shepherds, guides, teaches, leads, and all the rest, as he does that for the good of his people and for the glory of his own name. So David gives us here in this passage no less than 6 reasons why it is good for us to affirm with David that the Lord is my shepherd. And I want us to walk through these 6 reasons this morning, seeing why it is David confessed this very phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." Reason number 1 we see this is that he provides. He provides. "The Lord is my shepherd," David says, and then he says this, "I shall not want." He quickly states the immediate implication of the truth of the statement, this proposition that David has said, "The Lord is my shepherd," and then the immediate implication of that is this, "I shall not want," or in other words, "I shall lack nothing." Nothing. Those who trust in the Lord as their shepherd shall never lack what they truly need. This is a promise that the Lord gives us, and here David shows us this. David shows us the essential things our faithful shepherd supplies as he goes on now to unpack the reality of God's generous provision for his sheep. David notes in verse 2, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." The image of this lush green pasture is one of a satisfying provision that the shepherd gives for the well-being and protection of his sheep. A pasture of a lush green pasture that gives nourishment, that provides rest and even security for the good of the sheep. It's said that sheep will not lie down and fully rest unless they are freed from hunger or fear. They're anxious creatures. any wonder why we would often be compared to a sheep? Not only are they anxious creatures, they're dumb. All right? They're just not very smart creatures. And so there's good reason why the Lord will compare us to sheep. But we know that they're an anxious creature. And until they are satisfied with this idea that they're not in danger, until they're satisfied with food, they will remain restless. They will not rest until they feel safe and supplied. And so a good shepherd provides good, rich pastures for the well-being of their sheep. The Lord does the same for his people. We know from this psalm and from other places that the Lord does this. Psalm 95, verse 7 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." It's striking that this psalm begins with a picture of rest. Like, I don't know about you, but that somewhat takes me off guard a bit. Like, thinking about the sufficiency of the shepherd and all that God provides, and it begins with this picture of rest. He makes me lie down, rest in green pastures. Reminds us here that the Lord is the source of all we need, and as such, we can find true rest in him. True rest comes in him. That's why Jesus would later say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." There is a sense of safety and security and peace and resting with the Lord, and only in him can we find true peace and true rest. Psalmist says in chapter 4, verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Part of what it means to know the Lord in this way is that we can trust that he is the source and the true source and the sole source and provision of peace and rest. It also means that he is always standing watch over us, and we can trust him. That's why we can sleep well at night. One of the gifts we have from God is sleep. And one of the reasons we can go to bed at night and rest well is because we know the shepherd is watching. He is standing guard. But yet, brothers and sisters, we know from experience that we are often restless and anxious. We are often restless and anxious. We are often not, when you read this verse in verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures," this picture of peace and rest and security, we are oftentimes not experiencing that for a variety of different reasons. And yet, that's exactly what God has intended us to enjoy. So maybe you should ask yourself if you find yourself in a season of restlessness or a season of anxiousness, where is it that you are seeking to find true, satisfying rest and peace? Not only do these lush pastures give us rest, they are also pastures where we can graze upon the finest food for the nourishment of our own souls. They feed us. It's an image here of how the Lord satisfies us, not just with peace and rest, but he also satisfies us spiritually. He feeds us good, nourishing food. It's a great picture for us, isn't it? Sometimes we know that sheep, depending on where they are in the world, aren't afforded with such lush green pastures, and they're simply grazing on whatever scratchy patches of grass are available. I think it's a reminder to us that we as God's people, God's sheep, are often too easily satisfied with the barren, patchy pastures of the world when God has given us and provided us these lush green pastures for our good. In my 44 years, I don't think I've ever noticed such a food-conscious culture as we have today. More and more people are super mindful about their food intake, and I suppose that's a good thing. For picky eaters like me, not so good, but it's a good thing. For some, their entire lives are altered around their diets. for various reasons. And while occasionally some folks may take that to extreme, it is true that healthy food is good for us, and the more we eat of it, the better we will feel. So people tell me, all right? But what if we applied that same commitment and thoroughness to our spiritual food? What if we took the pains that we will often take with our physical diet to the same degree with our spiritual nourishment? What if we went out of our way, as we will often do for food intake physically, to make sure that we are nourished by the green, lush pastures of God's sufficient grace and truthfulness of His Word? Part of being able to rest well in the Lord comes from feeding upon the pastures the Lord has given us. And these pastures, we know, are His sufficient Word. We grow anxious, we grow fearful, we grow hesitant when we aren't feeding upon the Lord's Word. That's a reality that we will experience in this life. Whenever we're not giving ourselves to these lush green pastures of truth, it's in those seasons that we will often find ourselves restless and anxious and wandering aimlessly in this world. When all along God has said, I have given you that which is good for you, to feed you, to care for you. Brothers and sisters, He's given us all that we need for life and godliness, all we need to flourish and thrive. Yet we so often seek to be satisfied by the barren, arid pastures of the world. And while it may, quote unquote, taste good, it is not for your good. One of the common refrains today, I know as I think about this, and my first points are always the longest, I'm sorry. One of the common refrains today that I say, that I often hear, is how busy we are as God's people even. We almost think of busyness as a spiritual notch in our belt, like that's a good thing. And maybe it is. But oftentimes, the sad reality is that we will often find little time for true refreshment in God. And we often will find ourselves in seasons of restlessness and anxiousness and busyness because we're not finding this peace and refreshment, these green pastures. And it's not due to a lack of time. You can't blame your restlessness and your anxiousness and your lack of peace and maybe even lack of joy because there's not enough time for it. One of the things that's quite convicting that I've heard John Piper say from time to time, he said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove on the last day that prayerlessness was not due to a lack of time. And you could fill in the blank for a lot of other things. Any spiritual discipline was not due to a lack of time. Brothers and sisters, God has provided for us all that we need, and in that provision, part of that provision is to find peace and rest. Number two, we see that He also restores. It says, He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Sheep are used to dry and arid regions and oftentimes can go lengthy intervals without water. But they still need water. In fact, flocks in the Middle East and other places would have at least been, in this day and time, would have at least been watered daily, at least once a day. And it would often be a time for both cleaning and refreshment. So they would, it's kind of gross, but they would bathe in that water and they would also drink that water. But it would be a time of cleansing and refreshment for them, a renewal, if you will. In times of, in the Old Testament times, we have different images of what water kind of signifies. And oftentimes, for example, in Isaiah 28, 2 Samuel 5, verse 20, these raging waters that you'll find in the Bible often indicate distress, whereas calm waters would represent a time of renewal and spiritual cleansing, as we will often see in the ceremonial law, for example. The main point here is that the Lord cleanses His people from sin and provides spiritual refreshment and renewal for them amidst the sinful chaos of life. He leads us beside these still waters, and these waters representing this cleansing and renewal, therefore restoring our soul. Spurgeon said of this, he said, when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. There are any number of reasons why we may need, as a sheep, as a Christian, why we may need spiritual reviving. We will often talk in terms of revival. And that's a good conversation to have. I believe the Lord does bring revival, renewal amidst his people. I don't think it's something you can put on a church sign and create in a week. But I do think as you seek the Lord and you depend upon him and you pursue him, the Lord does bring about these great awakenings, if you will, and these movements of revival in a corporate way. But he will often do this even on the individual level. He will renew us. Again, there's good reason we are compared to sheep. Sheep are foolish creatures and easily wander away. That's what they do. As creatures of habit, they can go back into old habits and old places of sin. It just reminds us, brothers and sisters, that we are helpless without a shepherd. We will often wander away from the shepherd, and when we do, we will find trouble and danger. But the good news is that the Lord goes after us. He pursues us and brings us back into the fold, and when he does, he restores. We know that we wander in all kinds of ways. Maybe it's a struggle with a particular sin you can't seem to overcome. Maybe we are tempted to fall prey to false teaching. Maybe we are fearful and not trusting the Lord. Maybe we've just grown callous and don't care. Whatever it is that you have in your own heart, whatever your spiritual need is, what the text is telling us is that the shepherd is faithful to pursue us and to restore us by his grace. The parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15 is a beautiful illustration of this reality. I'm not sure exactly what that parable means. It's confusing to me whether or not he's going after true lost sheep that are not converted or confused and sinful sheep. That's another conversation another day. But the picture is beautiful. The shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes after the one wandering and lost and brings him back into the flock. That's exactly what the Lord does. He restores us. Number three, he guides. He guides. After he says he restores my soul, we see that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Note the action verbs, by the way. Note these action verbs throughout. It's the shepherd that's always taking the initiative. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is activity that the shepherd is doing. This is showing us that the shepherd is actively working amidst his sheep. Sheep are truly incapable of caring for themselves. That's why the prophet Isaiah compares our sin to the practice of sheep. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, he says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." That's the habit. That's the pattern of what sheep do. If they're not tended and they're not shepherded well, they will go astray. Sheep need the leading and watchful eye of a shepherd. Note two things here about the Lord's provision of guidance. I want you to notice the path and the purpose. First of all, see the path. He leads me in paths of righteousness. In other words, he leads me in the right way. As opposed to the wrong way. He leads me in paths of righteousness, the good way, the right way. The shepherd will, he will never lead us in an unrighteous path. And if you find yourselves going down an unrighteous path, that is a pathway that the shepherd has not taken you down. He leads only in paths of righteousness. Often when I hear discussion about guidance and how God guides and leads us, there's a lot of confusion. That's why you should have taken the equip class this spring, right? Just kidding. But often when we think about guidance, we think things like, well, what college, Lord, should I attend? Or what job should I seek? Or where should I live? Or who should I marry? And we're thinking in terms of that. And certainly the Lord guides in those specific aspects of our lives. He does. But often we make things a lot harder than we really should, as if we're waiting some special revelation for God to show us what we're supposed to do before we take action. That's not typically how guidance works. And while these specific things are important and need proper discernment from the Lord, we need counselors to help us, and we need to pray and seek the Lord's guidance in these things for sure, the Lord has made clear what it is His will for your life is. I know God's will for your life. I do. It's pretty clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." God's will for your life is that you walk in paths of righteousness and that you become holy like the Lord. That's what He wants. That's His purpose for you. That's His design for you. And He will only take you down pathways that lead to that reality. So while God does care about the details of where you go to school and where you live, and while He will certainly guide you in those aspects, He cares way more about the quality of your life. Our life journey may take us down various pathways, but we are called to the pathway of righteousness. And so long as we're walking on the pathway of righteousness, no matter which other earthly pathway we take, we can trust that the Lord is faithful to provide us all we need along that pathway of righteousness, so long as we keep our eyes fixed on Him. So what path does He lead us down? Where does the Lord guide and lead us? He leads us in paths of righteousness. But why? What's the purpose? Well, it's clear right there in the text, isn't it? For His name's sake. He does it for our good, yes. But David says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He does this because ultimately His reputation is at stake. And He is committed to the glorification of His own name in the world as the true and living God, so that all would bow their knee and worship and follow Him. So listen, your salvation and your growth as you walk down paths of righteousness, your salvation and your growth in grace are not intended to make your name great. They are not designed. Your salvation and your growth is not designed so that you can be someone that people look to and pat you on the back and say how great you are. The purpose of salvation and the purpose of our own sanctification is to make God's name great. Great. See this all throughout the scripture. And I'll just give you two quick examples in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7 says, Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against you. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, it says, this is just reminding us of this promise, for the Lord will not forsake His people. Why? For His great name's sake, because it pleases the Lord to make you a people for Himself. So the Lord leads us as a shepherd does. He leads us in righteous paths for His name's sake, for His glory. And friend, aren't you thankful that God leads us in that way? He leads us in the right way. That means His ways can be trusted, and it means that we can trust His ways are good. They're good for us, and they are good, and they will glorify Him. I think it's always just a good point of time to pause and to think and to contemplate on that and to think to ourselves, are we following Him in paths of righteousness? Like, do paths of righteousness, does that describe the consistent rhythm of my own life? I think we need to keep this in mind more today than ever, as the world will often and often aggressively offer much different paths. And we must trust that the pathway God leads us on, while often and regularly conflicting with the ways of the world, God's path is always right and it's always good, even if it doesn't make sense to how the world is operating. And as such, we should trust God. We should trust the shepherd. We should trust that his ways, even when conflicting with the world and sometimes conflicting with our own thoughts and ways and perspectives, that we should trust God's pathway is right and it's good. And even if we don't understand it as such, we can trust that it is. Because he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will do nothing that will rob himself of glory. So he guides. Number four, he defends. Look at verse four. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here in verse 4, David talks about the valley of the shadow of death, a place that's dangerous and deadly. And he reminds us that even in the most dangerous situations, the Lord is faithful to protect and provide and defend his people. Notice the switch from verses 1 through 3 to verse 4 in the pronouns, from the third person to the second person. In verses 1 through 3, it's the Lord, he makes, he leads, he restores, he leads. And now in verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you, to the second person, are with me. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He changes from comments about God to engaging in communion with God. And it's a beautiful thing that we see as David is reflecting upon the truths of who God is and what he does. He can't help but now move to a sense of worship and communion with God, because as he looks back on the course of his life, he can't help but see how time after time after time again, God has been faithful with him in the valleys. And he's rejoicing in a sense there. He's acknowledging the sufficiency of God in those moments and in those valleys to do him good. And David would have certainly known, not just experientially, spiritually speaking, about such valleys, but even as his experience as a shepherd boy. Leading sheep would often require taking the flock through dark and dangerous ravines and valleys which dotted the landscape of ancient Israel. And it was also a time that would be risky and could prove deadly, as predators and other things would exist in those dark caverns that they would often have to navigate to get to the other side where they could find pasture. I want you to note two quick things about this promise in verse 4. Two quick truths. Number one, valleys are unavoidable. Notice what David says. He says, even though I walk through the valley, not if I happen to walk through the valley, or though I might walk through a valley, he says, even though I walk through the valley. He assumes he's going into the valley. Valleys are not random places that just spring up from nowhere. Again, shepherds would often need to deliberately lead their flocks through dark valleys to get them to better places. And so the Lord does with his sheep. Now, I know that we don't like the valleys. We prefer the mountaintops, don't we? Well, the Christian life is just, we're going to get to a mountaintop that never ends one day, praise God. But you just know, our normal experience of life is not lived out on the mountaintops. It's often lived out in just the mundane or even in the valleys. And God is saying that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we walk through these dark and dangerous places and difficult places, that we should fear nothing, no evil. Why? Because he's present. He is with us. He is watching over us. He is there. Valleys are necessary and unavoidable realities we all will experience, and the Lord takes us through them to get us to better pastures. Number two, valleys are temporary. And David says, though I walk through the valley. Some valleys may be longer than others, but they are not the whole of our experience. The valley is not your destination, but simply part of the journey until you arrive at your destination, which is ultimately heaven. And we need to keep in mind that our shepherd is present with us. He's present with us all the way through the valley. He doesn't just start us in the valley and then says, hey, all right, go on. I'm going to meet you on the other side. And takes kind of a shortcut, an easy route, and just comes to the other side. I don't know why, but I get this picture in my mind when I think about this. I get this picture in my mind of a dad or a mom with their little one-year-old or two-year-old. And you know those water slides that are all covered and they're kind of dark? I get this picture of, can you imagine a parent taking a one-year-old or two-year-old, sticking them up at the top of the water slide and said, all right, I'm going to go down and I'm going to meet you at the bottom, and then just send their kids through that chute of water, darkness and terrifying, and I'll be there to catch you when you get there. Can you imagine that? Rather, I see the beauty of a picture of a parent taking their kid and putting them safely in their lap and going with them down that water slide. There's not a water slide in Psalm 23, but I don't know why I get that picture. It just kind of reminds me of how God will often brace us in those dark and terrifying places, and he will take us down that water slide and safely bring us into the place in which we're heading. We need to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that our shepherd is present with us all the way through the valley. He walks with us to protect, to defend, and to comfort. We see that because of what's referenced here. He says, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Rod and staffs are tools that shepherds would often use. A rod was almost like a stick-like thing that shepherds would use to fend off predators. Occasionally, they would use them to discipline obstinate sheep. We don't have them here. We don't use those like that. But that's what they would use these tools for, to fight off predators. And a staff was that long, that picture that we often have with the shepherd, that long slender stick with a little crook in it, and it's at the end of it. And those were used for various needs. Sometimes to gently lift a newborn lamb and bring it to its mother, or to reach out and bring a sheep closer to the flock to protect it. Oftentimes, shepherds would gently lay that staff against the back of a sheep to reassure the sheep that they're on the right path and the shepherd is there. And that's the picture we have here in verse 4. That when we go through those dark and difficult valleys, that the shepherd is present with his rod and with his staff to protect and to defend us all the way through. Isn't that good news? That God is that generous? There's nothing to fear. So when we find ourselves fearful in the valley, we need to go back and remind us that the shepherd is present. Valleys are not places to avoid, but opportunities for us to draw closer to the shepherd so that we find strength in the shepherd and trust that the shepherd is present and sufficient to give us all we need for our good, even in the midst of those valleys. He defends, he comforts. Number 5, he welcomes. Verse 5, David shifts the picture from a sheep in the pasture to a guest in a banquet hall. It's kind of an abrupt change of imagery, isn't it? But I think it's a good picture here. David describes God as a host now, preparing a table for him. It's language of a great feast, a great banquet. And such a banquet is prepared in the presence of his enemies, where all they can do is now watch. They're not there, they're not able to interrupt or to disrupt or to cause confusion. The only thing that the enemies can do at this point is simply watch this banquet unfold. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This anointing that David mentions is here to illustrate the abundance of God's good blessings. We know that in the Bible, both oil and wine at times were highly valued, and their presence at such a banquet indicated showing a guest honor. And so what we see here is this oil being anointed on David's head, indicating how the Lord was welcoming him to this banquet to show him honor. And as such, we know that the Lord welcomes us as his guest to his banquet and blesses us with abundance. God is faithful to minister to us in so many ways, but to think that we are his honored guest, that he delights to overwhelm with abundant blessings, is something I will never be able to understand this side of heaven. Who are we to think that we should be at the table of the King? And yet, not only does he invite us, he brings us right to the table and he welcomes us gladly. And not only does he welcome us gladly, he pours out blessing upon blessing upon blessing until our cup overflows with blessing because of how generous he is to those he loves. It's humbling, brothers and sisters. And number six, he assures us. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. Not some of the days, not every other day, every single day. The goodness and mercy of God follows us. And David says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm reminds us that life is a pilgrimage that leads us to a final destination. And on this pilgrimage, we have the assurance of God's goodness and his mercy that accompany us all the way home. These are not merely blessings for us to simply look to and recognize, but to enjoy as we trust the Lord's provision. Friends, listen, there is not a day that goes by, even on your worst day. There's not a day that goes by that we don't experience the goodness and the mercy of God present, following us along life to give us what we need in abundance. We know that the greatest expression of that goodness and mercy will be when we are finally safely at home with our good shepherd, when we are finally at that great banquet and that great feast where all of God's redeemed are there and where we enjoy the full presence of our Savior for eternity, and where we're going to be welcomed on that great day. And this ought to be part of our great longing, that we desire for this great day. David says in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his holy temple. David was talking about an earthly tabernacle, an earthly temple. He said, I just want to be there so I can see God. But brothers and sisters, the promise that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you would turn from your sin and trust in Jesus and follow him as your good shepherd, the promise that we have is one day he's going to bring us home where we can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord forever. And we can be at his table and enjoy the riches of his blessings forever. And our longing ought to be for that day. It's probably not accidental that the psalm begins with green pastures and ends with the house of the Lord, only to have the dark valley in the middle. It's quite a picture of life, isn't it? But I just ask you this simply, brothers and sisters. Can you, with David, say with absolute certainty, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Can you say that with confidence today? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Can you say that? We know that in the New Testament, Jesus is identified as the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he goes on and says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Friend, have you trusted in this shepherd? He laid down his life for the sheep. He laid down his life so that your sins could be forgiven and so that you could be reconciled to the Father once and for all. And he's laid down his life to accomplish that fact. And as we journey on, we can have the confidence that we need in the divine diligence of the shepherd, because he died to save us and he died to secure these assurances and these promises for us, for those who will follow him all the way home. So can you say with absolute certainty, the Lord is my shepherd? If so, brothers and sisters, take comfort and rejoice. And if not, turn from your sin and trust in him right now, because he is faithful to shepherd those who will repent and trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great reminder and truth that you are the shepherd of your sheep. And Lord, as such, we can trust you. We can know that you are faithful and that you are good and that you do all of these things and so much more. Father, thank you for Psalm 23. Thank you for the blessing and the gift that it is. Thank you for reminding us this morning of these truths that we desperately need to remember. In the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of trouble, but Lord, also truths that we need to remember in the times that are joyful and good, times of celebration. Father, regardless of where we are today, we can know with certainty that you are the good shepherd and that we can trust you. So Lord, would you work this truth in our hearts today, and would you remind us of your faithfulness? Would you remind us of your sufficiency? No matter what it is we're facing today, Lord, would you help us cling to the truth that David confessed, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are faithful and that you are good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.